Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Well, good morning. Welcome to All Saints. There's a petition in the back to sign to abolish daylight savings. If you all just want to make your way back, sign that and end this thing forever, that'd be good. I'm kidding, sort of. Will you please join me in prayer? Father, this morning we come to you and to your word, and we pray that your Holy Spirit might illuminate our hearts and our minds. We might hear your word, believe it, and be changed. We pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my hearts and all of our hearts might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I recently watched The Irishman, which is Martin Scorsese's most recent Academy Award-nominated mobster flick. It centers on a guy named Frank Sheehan, who's Irish, so The Irishman. And he is a guy who paints houses, which, if you're not familiar with mobster lingo, that means he kills people for the mob. But really, if you see this movie, or at least my take on it, is that this is not really a movie about mobsters. It's not really a movie about the mob. Because the movie begins, and it ends, with this Irishman, Frank Sheehan, at an assisted living home, at the end of his life, recounting all the things that he had done. See, in the end, I think this movie is really about getting old and coming to the end. Many people, I think, were frustrated by the length of the movie, especially the last hour just seemed to drag on and on. All the adventures were over, all the plot points had ended. Sheehan was just left with himself and the consequences of his life of death. He was alone. He had grown old and was passing away. And I think for many of these people, in a culture that idolizes youth, in a culture that doesn't spend a lot of time thinking about death, an hour of paying attention to it, well, that's difficult, isn't it? The questions that come up in our minds, what are the choices that I'm making? Who is the person that I'm becoming? Is there still a chance to change, for forgiveness, for new life, even at the end of things? And even if you don't feel particularly old this morning, kids, we all know there are things in our life that grow old. Cycles of behavior, the grind to get to the top of our profession, the need to have other people give attention or respect to you, the triggers in our life that keep showing up, and things that happen, and you might say it out loud or even in your head, this is getting old. Well, I think that theme resonates with our text in the Old Testament and in the New Testament and even in our gospel reading this morning, because in this second Sunday in Lent, Abraham and Nicodemus, well, they're both really old men, becoming old men. They're living not only as old men, but they're living in two old worlds. So today, just 2 points, the old and the new. The old and the new. First is the old. Now, Nicodemus, you'll notice here, is an old man. He says so even in verse 4. He says he's referencing himself. He says, I'm an old man. Can an old man be born again? He is called a ruler of the Jews. Jesus calls him in verse 10 of John 3, a teacher of Israel. If you go to John 7, you'll find out that Nicodemus is a member of the Great Sanhedrin, which is sort of the highest level of the governing religious body in the nation of Israel at this time. And to get there, you would have to have gone through several smaller Sanhedrins again and again and again. And now he's reached the pinnacle of his position as an old man. But he also comes representing an old world. Because he comes to Jesus at night as a representative of the world of the Pharisees, of the old covenant in Israel. You see here in verse 2 what he says to Jesus. He says, we know. That's plural, we know. He comes as a representative of this group. And Jesus responds to him in verse 7 by saying, do not marvel that I say to you, Nicodemus, singular, that you, plural, you all, that you guys must be born again. Second, you is plural. You and all that you represent, Nicodemus, it must be born again because it belongs to an old world. To kind of understand what I'm talking about here, if you've ever seen the movie The Lord of the Rings, there's a scene in The Lord of the Rings where all the elves are sort of like gathered around each other and they say to each other, the age of the elves is over. We must depart and go into the West. The age of man is about to begin in Middle Earth. And that's sort of what Jesus is saying here. The age of the Pharisees and the old covenant and the old world that you represent, Nicodemus, it's passing away. That age is over. It must be reborn. The kingdom of God is beginning. This old world, how do we characterize it? Verse 6 of John 3 here tells us this is a world born of the flesh, of the flesh. Flesh for flesh. It is a world born of the flesh. That's, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, this is the world, the present form of this world, the world of the flesh that's passing away. Because it's old, it's dying. So the question is, well, what is this world of the flesh? It doesn't mean the physical world. It doesn't mean the trees, the dirt, the sky, our bodies. Those things are all the creation of God. The things that God created and he loves. And he comes indeed to save. He loves that. Now when the Bible talks about the world, especially the world in the flesh, it means those things that are set up against the reign of God. It means a life lived in independence from God. From his law, his love, from his vision for humanity and for the physical world. That's what the old world is. And so what is the pattern of this old world? Well, how do we recognize it? Well, here are some, I think, here is the pattern, I think, that we recognize this old world by. It lives by a law, the law of independence from God. You know what precedes our Old Testament passage here in Genesis 12 is not just Genesis 11, naturally, but the story of the Tower of Babel. Do you remember the story? What happens at the Tower of Babel? The people there decide they're going to build a tower up to heaven. That is, metaphorically, to ascend to God, to ascend to the divine. And this is the key, they're going to do it on their own. And why? In Genesis 11, it tells us because they wanted to have a name for themselves. They wanted to have a nation. They wanted to even share in the divine life, to share in a relationship with the divine. In fact, they wanted all the things ultimately that God promises to Abraham in Genesis 12. So those things in themselves can't be bad. What's the problem? Why does God come down in Genesis 11, inspect the Tower of Babel, and put an end to the project? Because the people at the Tower of Babel decided they were going to do this in their own ability, on their own terms, so that in the end, they could say to themselves, we've earned it. We belong here because we deserve it. We got here on our own power. We didn't need God. Or as Paul says in Romans chapter 4 here, they did the work and now they're getting their due. In fact, that's too is exactly how the Pharisees and Nicodemus have been living. You see, the Pharisees believed that they could attain righteousness by their own effort, that they could keep the law of God and earn their way to heaven. You realize it's the same independence from God, But for the Pharisees, it was just couched in religious language. Look, it's even implied in what Nicodemus says here in verse 4. You see what he says in verse 4? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? The implication behind all that is this is something that he must have to do, as if he could accomplish it. How could he do this? He can't imagine entering as an old man into his mother's womb again and being born again. This is something that he was supposed to do. How could that be? Because he was operating in the mindset of the old world. At Babel and with the Pharisees, the law was a law of independence from God. To get from God and to get the things of God without needing God. So have you been there? How do you know? Here are some diagnostic questions, I think. Maybe help us recognize if this old world is still at work in our hearts and in our lives. Do you consider what happens in your life a gift? Or do you feel entitled to it because you've earned it? How do you treat people who stand in the way from you realizing your goals and dreams? Do you minimize or hide your failures or the broken patterns of your life from God or for others because you believe, I've got it under control? I can do this. I can fix it. Or perhaps maybe this one. What are the things you consistently ask God for? What do you pray to God for? Success in your career at work? Insight into stock options for the next 2 months? What about your health? Maybe a soulmate, a baby girl, someone to give attention to you that you want. These are all good things. But now here's the question. What if God gave you none of those things, but gave you himself? Would you feel gypped? Would you be angry? Would you feel ripped off? You see, the life lived underneath the law of the old world, the law of independence from God. It's wanting the things of God without wanting God himself. In other words, it's wanting to climb our way up to heaven and getting there and not having to share the place with anyone. And that is the world that Jesus says is going away. It's dying because it's a dead end. You see, God himself is the thing that makes heaven into what it is. And you will never feel whole and right by ignoring the one for whom you were made to feel whole and right with. My friends, you can never get to heaven by yourself. Isn't that what Jesus says here when he talks to Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John in verse 13? He says, no one has ascended into heaven. No one has, except the Son of Man who descended. Because if we're going to ever experience union with God or heaven itself, then God must descend to us. And so he has. In Genesis 12, God descends to an already old man, Abraham, and calls him to literally leave that old world of Genesis 11. But then he tells him to begin a new adventure on what? On nothing more than trust in the promise that God is making to him. He doesn't even tell Abraham where he's going. He just says, go to the land that I will show you. And Nicodemus, another old man in another old world, he's called to be born of water and spirit into a new world. And this time he is called by the descended Son of Man, the second person of the Trinity, by Jesus himself. And what does this descended man do? In verse 14, the Son of Man must be lifted up like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. What does that mean? Well, what is Jesus talking about here? The story he's referencing comes from Numbers chapter 21. In Numbers 21, the nation of Israel is on the journey from the land of Egypt to the land of Canaan, the promised land. And they're in the wilderness. And they've been grumbling against God. And suddenly, they're now being attacked in this journey by venomous snakes. And people are being bitten by these snakes. And they're dying. And so God instructs Moses to do this. To take a bronze frame of the snake, a bronze-encoded snake, and hang it on a pole and set it in the middle of the camp. And everyone who'd been bitten by these serpents could look at that bronze serpent and trust in God to heal them, and they would be healed. Well, what is the serpent but a symbol of this old world. For who first put forward the idea of human independence from God? Who gave this lie to Adam and to Eve that life was better without God? That God is just miserly, that he doesn't want you to enjoy life, that in fact he's holding back on you. He is preventing Adam and Eve and every single human being from becoming like him. God doesn't want you up in heaven. He doesn't want you to share in his divine life. Don't listen to him. Go earn it. Make your due. Make your own way. Don't rely on God. Who said that? It was the serpent in the garden. It's Adam and Eve. And that symbol from Numbers 21, it was hung before the eyes of whoever would look at it and trust instead to God to be healed. And in John 3, Jesus says that it was what is true of him as well. He must be lifted up like that. He must die the death of the old world like a snake on a pole, hung for all to see, dying the death of all those who reject and rebel against God. And that's the old. It was put to death on the cross in Christ, and it's been dying ever since. But what about the new? You know, the Greek here in John 3 is quite ambiguous. You know, born again could also mean born from above. There's a note in my Bible, there may be one in yours as well, I take it, that says born again may also mean born from above. Well, what does that mean, to be born again, or to be born from above? Does it mean to have a deeply spiritual encounter or a dramatic, climactic conversion experience? Does it mean to be emotionally overwhelmed by God? Well, perhaps. In fact, it could include any of those things. But two things I think really help me understand what Jesus is talking about here. The first comes from Isaiah 42. I don't know if you're familiar with Isaiah 42, but it's the passage about the suffering servant. We're first introduced to God's chosen servant in Isaiah that God is sending to save the nation of Israel, his people, from their sins. In Isaiah 42, verse 7, that suffering servant, of course, is referencing Jesus. And in verse 9, it says that he will put the former things to an end and he will start a new thing. And then in verse 12 of Isaiah 42, he says that this servant will be like a woman in childbirth, groaning and panting in labor. And then I ran across some medieval paintings, the medieval imagination that opened this up for me. In these medieval paintings, they showed Jesus on the cross at the hour of his death, after saying it is finished, after the centurion has come with the spear and stabs him in the side, and then out from his side gushes water and blood, just like in a birth. And the imagination of these medieval painters, out of that wound, as water and blood was gushing out, they were bringing forward a new baby. You see what the picture was? That at Jesus' death upon the cross, the old world was dealt a death blow, but it was also the place for the labor of the new world that Christ was bringing into existence. The new world that begins at the evening of the cross, but then breaks forth at dawn on the third day when Jesus is risen again from the dead. So to be born again is to trust in the promise that God really has dealt with the old world of sin and death and independence from God at the cross, with the thing that separates you from him, and that through water and spirit, as Jesus says here, that is through faith and by baptism, we can truly, truly enter into it by looking to Jesus, by trusting in the work that he has done, by trusting in his promise. Because the new world works on this pattern, not like the old world with the law of independent earning it, but with the pattern of faith and trust, not law, but promise. And that is what Paul is telling us here in Romans 4, that Abraham ultimately has nothing to boast about, does he? God came to Abraham. God made a promise. You see, if Abraham earned everything that God gave to him, then the promise isn't really a promise. It's null, it's void, it's meaningless. It was never really a promise then. No, God made a promise to Abraham. And indeed, God makes a promise to you and to me right now. That if we trust in Jesus Christ, the one who was lifted high upon the cross, we will be born again. We will have life eternal. We will share in the divine life. You will be like Abraham, Paul says in Romans 4, an heir of the new world, of the world to come. not because you climbed your way up, but because God came down to you. And that is the promise of the new world, the new life, the new birth. Not only that, but it is for now. It is actually for this present moment. You know, at the beginning of the last hour of The Irishman, Sheehan is aghast that one of his mobster friends, Russell Bufalino, who's wheelchair-bound at this point, is headed off to the church. He cannot believe that this man is heading towards church. And Russell Bufalino turns to him as he heads off and he says, "Don't laugh. You'll see. You'll see." And that last hour of the movie is Sheehan seeing, coming to terms with all that must come, coming to terms that death is coming, that time for you and for me waits for no one. That time does not wait for us, that there's always an accounting for what we have done. But one person at the end of that movie keeps coming to Frank Sheehan. And it's a young man, actually, a young priest. And he keeps coming back to Frank Sheehan. He keeps asking him over and over again, "Is there anything that you want to confess? Is there anything that you want to repent of?" And of course, who does the priest stand for except for God? Showing up to an old man with the offer of new birth, with the offer of new life, telling him that the hour was still not too late, that the promise still stands, that the new world of God still beckons. My friend, this morning, if you do not know Christ, today is that day. Hear the promise. Believe it. Come be baptized with water and born into life with God in the new world. Believe in the promise. But maybe you've known Christ for a long time. Maybe you've walked with him for ages. But maybe there are many things in your life that still belong to that old world. Well, guess what? Today, a day is for you too. It's time for the new adventure in faith. You know, my favorite line in our Old Testament passage here is verse 4. It's so simple, but it's so clear. Abraham hears the promise, and then it says, "And so Abram went." He was 75. He probably didn't want to start out on a new adventure, go to a new home, to a land he does not know, where he has no comforts of creature, of his home, of his life, of his family, of his friends. But he heard this promise from God, and he believed it, and so he went. Nicodemus too, he was an old man, but guess where he shows up again in John? At the crucifixion, anointing Jesus' body. You see, they heard, they believed, and so they went. In the beginning of Isaiah 42, the passage I mentioned where Jesus, the suffering servant, is compared to a woman giving birth, it says there that this suffering servant will not break a bruised reed or quench a faintly burning wick. That means is no matter how you feel this morning, how faintly your life of faith is burning before Jesus, no matter how bruised your life has become because of what you've done, Christ is still calling to you. And he will not crush you. He will not flatten you. Because he is reaching out to you and he does not say, "If you will do this, then you will have life." He says to you, as he said to Abraham, "I will do it. I will do it. Will you trust me?" So trust in him. Same John who wrote this gospel later says in 1 John, that this old world of sin and death is passing away along with all of its desires. But the age of God's righteous kingdom is here, still advancing, and will conquer all. So as Romans 4:17 says, put your faith in the God who comes down and makes promises. The God who can bring forth life from what is dead in you and can bring into existence the things that do not yet exist in you. Hear God's promise. Put your faith in the one who makes the promise and let it be said of you. And so he went. And so she went. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we ask that you would help us truly believe that true life is found in you, that at your cross and in your resurrection and ascension, you have begun the new world of righteousness, that the old life of sin and death has passed away and is dying more and more every day in this world and even in our own lives. Father, I pray that you would give us the faith of Abraham to hear your promise, to trust you, to head out on the adventure of faith with you, knowing that you are calling us into life with you, and that we would go in hope and joy. In Christ's name, amen.